Okay, we're probably not going to get back over into Galatians until after Mother's Day, which is next week. Probably after then. I don't think I've preached this sermon for like 15 years. So, only one of you here has heard it before, I think. I think some things are worth repeating. In the past, I've done many different character studies, and I'm looking towards doing one next week as well for Mother's Day. We're going to look at today of the character studies we might look in Scripture. This is the most enigmatic, probably the most unsettling, the most difficult of understanding. And we're going to talk today about a pseudo or a false disciple. One who was very, very close to the Lord. Matthew 10 and verse 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, and to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The name Judas Iscariot, in the light of scriptures and even in the modern day, is a name that repulses. It's a name that symbolizes evil personified. It's a name that causes us to think of treachery at its very worst. It's a name that's the archetype of a traitor. But you know, concerning that man, Judas Iscariot, it was not always so. It was not always evident. There was a period of time when it seemed that he would have been destined for greater things. No one would have suspected his fellow apostles didn't suspect. Of course, the Lord knew the entire time. But they didn't suspect his disgraceful end. And so we want to consider some things about Judas Iscariot, some things we might learn, be warned by, and heed. Well, let's look at Judas. Let's consider his qualifications. Listen, Judas Iscariot had his tickets all punched. You know, he met all the external requirements. Judas Iscariot was a disciple of John the Baptist, which means he would have been baptized. Acts 1 and verse 21, we read concerning the selection of someone who was going to take his place, the requirements for an apostle, and it was this, Acts 1, 21. Wherefore these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. So all of Christ's disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. They had all received baptism at the hand of John. And to have received baptism at the hand of John, that tells us some things about Judas. Judas would have made a confession of sins. We can't look at a man's heart. We know in retrospect that those things were not sincere, but he would have made a confession of sins. Matthew 3 and verse 5 says, concerning the ministry of John, and went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptizing of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So to be baptized by John, he would have had to make an open confession of sins. Beyond that, he would have had to have exhibited an evidence of repentance, though we know he never had genuine repentance. Again, we can't look at a man's heart. Continuing there in Matthew 3, verse 7 says, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So these Pharisees and Sadducees came to receive John's baptism. He says, show me your fruit first. Bring forth fruit of repentance. Show some evidence. And evidently Judas did that. Though in retrospect, we see that Judas never experienced genuine evangelical repentance, but reformation. Yeah, that's a lot of the world today. There's a whole movement called the Reformed Movement. It's like, you know, be reformed. No, that's not good enough. You need to be born again. But Judas had met all these external requirements. He had professed the faith in the coming Messiah. Again, we read concerning John's baptism in Acts 19 and verse 4, where Paul speaks concerning John's preaching and practice. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So he professed a faith. People put so much stock in professions and in decisions today. You know, there was probably a point in Judas's life that he decided that he was going to follow Jesus. He certainly did. You know what? His decision was worth nothing. He hadn't been born again by the Spirit of God. So he professed these things. The fact of the matter is, before we would have known what transpired later, Judas of Iscariot may have come here and presented himself, and we would have received him as a member of Landmark Baptist Church. You say, oh, the Lord had him in his church, you know, externally. You know, he was a member of the very first church that had Jesus Christ as its pastor. So no doubt, prior to what transpired at the end, we would have received him into the membership. Beyond that, look at Judas. He was chosen of Christ. Oh no, not chosen to salvation, but he was chosen to the position of an apostle. He was chosen much in the same sense as we read in Romans 9 about God raised up Pharaoh. Did you know that? God raised up Cyrus and used him to his own glory. God raised up all the wicked and evil men throughout history. And so Judas was in that sense chosen of the Lord. And he was chosen at least externally to an apostleship. He was chosen to a visible membership in that first church. We all read already in Matthew 10 where it says he called unto him his 12 disciples. Enlisted in that 12 is Judas Iscariot. Numbered in that 12 is Judas Iscariot. And he gave them power against spirits and to heal all manner of sickness. You know, Judas did that under the authority and power of Christ. He was called. He was used of God. He was outwardly set in the church as a as an apostle. He was commissioned by Christ. Matthew 10 verse 5 says, these 12 of them, doesn't say these 11, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So he commanded all 12 of them. He gave a commission to all 12 of them. He preached Christ. You know, there's lots of folks over the years that have preached Christ that never knew Christ. And some of them God's used to bring some of his elect to him. You know, those that the Lord brought to himself through the ministry of Judas, those who were baptized by Judas, they were still true children of God. They'd still receive scriptural baptism because it didn't depend upon Judas. It depended upon the church. And the Lord was the head of and the pastor of that first church. They were a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. Your salvation doesn't depend on a man. Your scriptural baptism doesn't depend upon a man. It's upon the Lord and upon his true churches who he gave that ordinance to. And so he would have preached Christ like the rest of them. You think the rest of them preached Christ and he didn't? Now the Lord said in Matthew 10 and then verse 7, again, part of that commission he gave to all 12 of them, and he said, as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. All these things Judas did. He was associated with the Lord in that first church. He would have worked miracles. He would have healed the sick like all the rest of them. Because when the time came, the Lord said, you know, one of you is going to betray me. They didn't all say, oh, we know it's Judas because he never preached. We know it's Judas because he never baptized. No. None of them knew it. In fact, they all said, is it I? Is it I, Lord? They didn't all say, oh, that's Judas. That's who. It was obvious the whole time. It wasn't obvious the whole time to them. Indeed, he would have baptized others. Like I said, in John, we read in John 4 concerning the baptism by the disciples. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. The next verse says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Certainly the Lord could authorize anyone to baptize, and the Lord's churches, that the body of baptized believers, can authorize any man within that fellowship to baptize. He didn't have to be ordained, whatever that means. Judas wasn't even a true Christian, but he was carrying out what he did under the authority of Christ and in the authority of his church. Beyond that, Judas wasn't just one amongst the 12. Judas was an officer amongst the disciples and in that first church. John 13, verse 29. And some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas had control of those things. Surely he had all the outward qualifications. He rose to prominence amongst the disciples. So externally, he had all the qualifications. But let's consider his wicked heart and his horrible end. Christ as God, and Christ is God. He knew Judas's inward condition. John 7, verse 70 tells us this. Jesus answered them, saying, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The Lord knew those things, but the rest of the disciples had never recognized that. They didn't have that omniscience. Externally, he seemed to meet all the requirements. And on several occasions, the Lord spoke of his betrayal by one of his own. Remember, there was a time when when the Lord spoke to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Peter had said, "Oh no, you'll never die. We won't let those things happen." And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, Peter had said things that Satan was trying to influence the Lord. But Peter was not, doesn't say he was a devil. The Lord said to him, and so maybe some folks, when the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me," some of them thought, well, maybe the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me," Satan. Maybe it's Peter. But evidently, few of them suspected that it was Judas. And yet, this one agreed to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I tried to look it up, you know, silver at that time, how much it weighed, what its equivalent would be today. But then because of the different economy of the time, it was probably in the neighborhood of something between $600 and $3,000. Now, to you kids, that sounds like a lot of money. But to us adults that got to live out there in the world, that don't sound like much, does it? But it was something between $600 and $3,000, probably, in that neighborhood. But 30 pieces of silver. Ultimately, Judas is indwelt of Satan. Now, a true child of God can't be indwelt of a demon or of Satan. But Judas wasn't a true child of God. He had identified externally with these things. John 13:27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And this is really proof of his unregenerate state. The Lord had talked to his disciples. And if they were truly washed by the Spirit of God, then they were clean. John 13, verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." You know, all the disciples had been born again by the Spirit of God. But not all. And the Lord alone at that time knew who it was. We all know the story. Here's a man. He betrayed his master with a kiss. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. He betrayed the Lord with a kiss. Why? I don't know. Some folks think that maybe Judas was some kind of a super patriot, a super Jewish patriot, and he wanted, in the interest of his country, for the Lord to be taken, even as the chief priest had talked about that for one, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So maybe he thought it'd be better politically if the Lord would, or maybe he was trying to force the Lord's hand. He wanted to force the Lord's hand to overcome these things so that he would institute his messianic kingdom. And I'm sure Judas thought, well, if he institutes his messianic kingdom, that Judas was going to have a prominent place in there. And so he may have done it for those things. We don't know all the reasons that Judas may have accomplished those things. He may have espoused this cause in the spirit of speculation. You know, I'll follow Christ and I'm maybe going to get something from it. Certainly we know that as the treasurer, you know, he looked on things not from the spiritual eye, but from the physical eye. Remember just the case when the Lord was anointed in John 12, verse 38. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? There's your typical liberal, right? Here the Lord's being anointed and being glorified, and Judas says, well, look at that waste. Why don't we sell that and give it to the poor? But the gospel tells us this. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. You think all those idiots up in Washington care for the poor? They don't care for the poor. They care for their own pockets. And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Well, I guess that right there is proof that Judas was some sort of a politician, isn't it? Really? Because he was a thief and had the bag, just like Congress does. That's a whole other sermon. I won't try to get too far off on that. And bear what was put in it. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You know, the Lord rebuked him. Maybe that kind of set him off too, you know, humanly speaking. He didn't weigh the consequences of what he was doing. And in many ways we see these things manifested by, you know, modern media preachers as well. Consider a couple things about Judas, and I'll have to move along. But so what was Judas here? You know, was he forced to betray the Lord? You know, was this predestination? Was this free will? Listen, man's will is depraved and fallen. He'll always do that sort of thing. He didn't have to force Judas to do anything. Judas did what he wanted to do. Just like wicked men do what they want to do. It was all encompassed in God's decree. God had determined these things. Some people might have a problem with that. God raised up, like I said, he raised up Pharaoh. He raised up Herod. He raised up the wicked rulers we have in D.C. In John 6, verse 64, the Lord said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no," listen, the Lord said, I know there's some of you don't believe. And he knew that someone was going to betray him. Verse 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The Lord knew these things. It was encompassed in his decree. But listen, Judas was accountable. Judas was responsible. He did what wickedness he wanted to do. John 18, verse 35. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas, also which betrayed him, stood with them. These things were determined of God. Man is still accountable and responsible. John 17, verse 12. The Lord says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." It was a fulfillment of scripture. It was what God had foreordained and determined. It was the fulfillment of prophecy of Psalm 109, verse 8. Speaking of Judas, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Another take his place. Acts 1 and verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Man is accountable. Man is responsible. Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And then the Lord says in John 13, verse 18, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen. I know whom I've chosen. But he that the scripture..." But that the scripture might be fulfilled, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." This was all in fulfillment of scripture. These things were encompassed in God's decree. And Judas fulfilled those things. And yet, he wasn't ever forced to do that. That's what he wanted to do. That's what his own depraved will would choose to do. Don't say, "Well, I would never do that." Yeah, you probably would. But for the grace of God. But for the intervention of God. And so human responsibility continues. The Lord says in Matthew 18 and verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must need be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." You know, Paul talks about that over in Romans 9, where folks say, then why does God find fault? You know, if God's sovereign and decrees, then why does God find fault? The Lord says, woe, the offensive must come, but woe to that man by whom offense, the offense cometh. And Luke 17, verse 1, the Lord, then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him from whom they come. It's all completely compatible with God's sovereignty. And it may seem to be a tension in the human mind, but it's all of God. And it's all encompassed in his decree. Matthew 26, 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And then we consider Judas's end. You know, he had a worldly sorrow. He regretted what happened. He kind of looked at the broad picture of things, and maybe he thought the Lord was going to rise up and cast this off, and he didn't. And he saw what had happened, and he had a worldly sorrow for that. He had a shame and a sorrow for the consequences of his actions. That's what you see in politics today, right? Something comes out about the vile deeds of some politician, and boy, he's so sorry. Why wasn't he sorry before those things got revealed? Because he's sorry for what it's going to cost him. He's sorry for the consequences. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. The apostle says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's exactly what happened to Judas. You know, there wasn't a godly sorrow. He didn't like the way things had turned out. And Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Not godly repentance, not repentance. He repented himself. He was sorry for what was happening. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, if he had genuine repentance, he would have come to God. If he had had genuine repentance, he would have sought the one he had sinned against, Christ. No, but who does he go to? He goes to his co-conspirators. He goes back to the folks who had paid him the 30 pieces of silver. He confesses to his accomplices. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He was seeking a human solution. He appealed to the same people that had started this trouble. Listen to this. And repentance can only come from God after we've been born again by the Spirit of God. But let me make this clear, folks that have some twisted ideas about things. Judas was not refused mercy, because he never sought it. And Judas, for his part, for not being one of God's elect, suffers eternal damnation. Acts 1 verse 17 says, for he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. And yet we read that Judas went to his own place. Acts 1 and verse 25, Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. John 17 verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Judas was a son of perdition, son of ruination. Those vessels of wrath. And yet, through it all, and it's all part of God's sovereign decree and will, through it all, Judas wanted to do those things. But then quickly consider the application to us. Listen, it wasn't Judas's treachery that put Christ on the cross. I mean, that had to unfold, it had to fulfill Scripture. It was the mechanical means, but it wasn't Judas's treachery that put Christ on the cross. It wasn't, as some of these, you know, modern replacement theologians, you know, and want to say it was the stinking Jews. No, it wasn't them either. You know what it was that put Jesus Christ on the cross? You walk in the bathroom and see right there in the mirror. It's you. It's me. It was Christ's voluntary atonement for the sins of the people that the Father had given him. It wasn't, people have all kind of twisted views of the atonement and the death of Christ. Listen, it wasn't an accident. It had been determined before the foundation of the world. It had been what God had before determined would be done. It wasn't a miscalculation. It wasn't a mistake. In John 10, the Lord said this, no man, speaking of his life, no man taketh it from me. Not Judas, not the Jews, not the Romans. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I received of my Father. And so, Christ's atonement was his free giving of himself for his people. But as we look again at Judas, you know what? We can't know the hearts of others. They may have all the externals. They may be a member of the church. They may have been baptized. They may serve. They may be an officer in the church. They may preach. But it's only that heart relationship that's wrought by the Spirit of God. Well, the Lord tell Nicodemus, you must be born again. The world doesn't understand that. It's like Nicodemus. I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon. But again, Nicodemus, a great religious leader. The Lord says, you must be born again. He said, well, what are you talking about? I enter again in my mother's womb? I can't do that. The Lord said, you don't understand. You have to be born of the water, physically, and you have to be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit goes where it wants to. It's like the wind. And it does what it wants to. I mean, you can't see it. You can't touch it. So there's a great danger in being all caught up in this spiritual movement, so-called, without the true Spirit of God. Apart from the Spirit of God. Making being forced into or pressured into making a religious decision. Like I said, I'm sure Judas looked at everything, he weighed everything, he balanced everything, he said, you know what, it'd be a good thing for me to follow Jesus. That's what a lot of folks call salvation today. But that isn't what it is. It's when you're born again by the Spirit of God. And folks may appear to be very close to the Lord, and yet ultimately damned. Folks who are merely playing church, in general in this life, and certainly in the life to come, but in general in this life, they're often shown for what they are. John wrote in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Well, folks, come and stay for a while. The Lord knows. I'm not saying everybody that departs from us doesn't know the Lord. Probably my old flesh has chased some people off. I don't know. He knows. But it's something you need to contemplate. You need to consider. Just because you went through all the religious outward rituals, you know, Rome does all that. But so do Baptists. If they're not careful, even the true ordinances of the church and such, people trust in that, or they trust in making a decision, or walking an aisle, or being baptized, or... Judas had all that, and more. So it does us well, as Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves! Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Only God-given repentance and God-given faith in Christ's atonement can avail. Only that can bring forgiveness, nothing else. Don't depend on all those externals. As the Lord said, you must be born again. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. I'm not trying to make folks doubt it. I'm saying this, look here. If you're troubled by these things, cast yourself on Christ. That's always a safe thing to do. Cast yourself upon the Lord. And if you're troubled by these things, that's a good evidence that you're probably not. I don't think Judas wasn't troubled by those things. He was troubled by what the consequences of some of his external actions. But he was never really troubled by these spiritual things because he had no spiritual life. Or whatever made trouble folks about things, that's of God. And it's something to be welcomed and appreciated. And so, may we learn from this one. Great lessons to set forth. And may the Lord keep his people as he will. And we'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 185, Depth of Mercy. 185, Depth of Mercy.
Depth of Mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Be the chief of sinners fair. I have long with scores, grieves him by a thousandfold. Jesus answered from above, is not all thy danger long? Wilt thou not the wrong forgive, for I fall before thy feet? Now incline me to repent, let me now my fall amend. Deeply my revolt implore, with belief and sin no more.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you again for each that's here. Pray, Lord, you be with our brother Hal and his other family members as they travel today. Those that need your healing, those that need your comfort. Father, I pray that you might work in the lives and hearts of your people. Lord, we're thankful that you know those that are yours and that you'll draw them to yourself. Lord, help us to ever be on guard against depending on human decisions or externals. But to realize, as the Lord said, you must be born again. There's nothing in the world we can do to bring that about. It's all by your sovereign grace. Thank you again for our Savior, for his atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.